Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Genesis chapter 40, continuing our way through the book of Genesis. Joseph has been assigned to the prison, and it appears Potiphar is the captain of the guard, and it's in his house, and so he is the one who has assigned Joseph to the prison. But Joseph right away rises in the prison and is put over the prison by the individual that's in charge of the prison. That means the prisoners, he's looking out after them, and he's going to be taking care of their needs. And that's going to set the stage up here for this evening, where Joseph is not like in the same cell or in the same part of the prison as the prisoners he's dealing with, but it seems to attend them and walks in on them and is in charge of dealing with their situations. And actually tonight he's going to ask a question of them because they look more distraught than usual. They're in prison, so they should be distraught. But one morning when he approaches them to see what they need, they look like they're in a much more serious condition and ask them what's going on. And both of the individuals have had a dream on the same night. So when they wake up, one's disturbed by the dream. The other's looking and says, I had a dream also. So they're both concerned about their dreams. And so in chapter 40, I've got on your notes there, the first four verses, I'll read through them. It says, sometime after this. Now, one of the things we don't know is we don't know how long he was, you know, at Potiphar's house. We do know that he's going to be 7 years of plenty plus 7 years of famine. So that's going to give us 14 years. But we do have these times, how long he's in Potiphar's house, how long he's, you know, in prison before these dreams take place. We know there's going to be a period of time before they remember these dreams. And there's going to be a period of 3 days between him interpreting the dream and pronouncing the dream, or the dreams being fulfilled. So, a lot of times we just put this into like a 20-year period or something like this. But from the time he's arrived until his brothers show up, we're not sure exactly how long that is. But here's our first reference to time. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. So again, it begins by saying sometime after this, unknown for sure, and they're there for some time. They're in the custody, we don't know how long. Some interesting things that you see there, just to point this out as we go through. Both, I've got it circled in the Hebrew interlinear. Both those, the cupbearer is preceded by the word chief, and the baker is preceded by the word chief. So they're in charge. They're not just the baker and the cupbearer. They're the ones that are the chief. They're in charge of that area, whatever it would be. If you look at the word cupbearer, that's built on the word mashaka, which comes from shaka. Or shaka, it refers to, first, shaka refers to cause to drink, water, give to drink, and then you add the ma in front of it, it now refers to a person who's providing that drink, and then you add chief to it, he's the chief person in charge of the people that are in charge of the drinks, the things that the Pharaoh is drinking. So what we have here in common is This person's in charge of the drinks. The next person is going to be in charge of the food. And it's going to be a baker, who that refers to cooking. It refers to the meals. But it's not unusual, especially in Egypt, for that to be bread, since they're a source of grain for the whole Mediterranean world. Even, we talked last night, even during the Hasmonean time period, Rome was still concerned about getting their grain from Egypt. They had a lot of bread. They had a lot of styles of bread. Some, as they talk about the history of bread, think leavened bread originated in Egypt. So it definitely includes bread. So this is right here, the drink and the food. This is everything the Pharaoh is everything he ate, which we bounce off into this. They're both in prison. It doesn't say specifically what it was for. We do have that they committed an offense. What was that? They didn't serve the food the right way. But both these people are going to go in prison at the same time, it says, for the same offense. And we don't know what it is. But since it's two people, and both of them deal with what the Pharaoh ate, it is possible. Now I'm into speculation. So far, everything we said is in the text, that he may have been eating something and got sick. And that may have been all it was he got sick. Who caused the sickness? Or this sickness could have been an indication of some kind of assassination attempt. It might have been an attempt on his life. And he's holding these people because one of these guys is going to have their head removed. The other's going to have their head restored. And so if it's just a matter of getting sick, I suppose a Pharaoh could be extreme and execute somebody. But if he uncovers a plot, that may even justify why the baker is going to lose his life in this situation. Again, that's speculation. In my mind, as I read the story, think about the story, I like to think and to give it context that there was an assassination attempt on the Pharaoh through his food or his drink. He recognized it by getting sick. He recovered and throws these two people. Remember, prisons at this time were not like in America where you got 5 years, 10 years. You've got to serve your time in prison. They were holding places. Like Paul was in prison in Rome on a couple of occasions, and he wasn't doing time. He was there waiting for his case to be heard. And then once his case was heard and decided, he was released or he was taken to execution. Same thing here. These people are in prison. Probably investigation is going on. One of them will be released. The other will be executed. So no one's serving time. Joseph's in prison because he's being held there, but he's in charge of the prison, and that's what he's doing there. But notice again the word chief, which means both of these individuals probably had a group, had a team in charge of the drinks. If we go with cupbearer, like we see with Nehemiah, and even Sennacherib sending Rabshakeh up to speak at the walls of the gates or the walls of Jerusalem in 701 BC, that was Sennacherib's cupbearer. But he was the one that could speak the languages. He was the one that was bringing the announcements. So he would, in a sense, be the chief of the cupbearers, many people working underneath him. But he was also an ambassador, a negotiator, an expert in language. So it's possible that this cupbearer was a title, a position, an office that included the drinks, but had other responsibilities. Again, now we're just trying to read between the lines, and we continue. Some other things we've got written down. I think everything's said there. Both were chiefs. Yeah. Okay. So that's what we've got. Anything, Captain of the Guard? That very first point. I do want to point this out. The very first note underneath that chapter 40, verse 1-4. The house of the captain of the guard. Genesis 39:1 says Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Well, now they are in the house of the captain of the guard. Joseph is still in Potiphar's house, but is assigned to a different area, the prison of the house. In fact, Potiphar gave Joseph this assignment because it says in chapter 40, verse 4, right there in our text, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. So he moves him into the prison, put someone over him and says, you now are in charge of the prisoners. You're taking care of these prisoners. And so Joseph is in charge of the prisoners, including these two. He's overseeing it, but it would also include taking care of their needs, making sure they're taken care of, they're attended. Okay, chapter 40, verse 5-8 at the bottom of the page. And one night they both dreamed. Now this is probably significant because it's going to happen on the same night. And when they both realize we both had this dream on the same night, they're going to be even more terrified by their dreams. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, they're confined in prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came into them in the morning, see that phrase right there, came into them in the morning. It doesn't say when they woke up in the morning and looked across the cell at each other. It says came to them in the morning. So Joseph, in this story, if you let it, and this is the English Standard Translation, Joseph is over there in the prison. These two are here in the prison, and Joseph is going to come to them because he's in charge of the prison. Now, he's not the boss of the prison any more than maybe if you're managing a McDonald's, you're the boss of the McDonald's, but you're in charge of making sure everybody gets their food and everybody has the stuff they need for the ice cream machine and the burgers they need and enough gas to the stove and the grease is being changed. You're in charge, but you also are responsible for all the little details everyone needs. And so Joseph is in charge, but he's responsible for their needs. And notice this, he came to them in the morning, so he's coming from wherever he stays to their cell or wherever they're staying. And notice, he saw they were troubled. Again, you just read through that. I mean, that's fine. You just read through this when you read your Bible, and of course they're troubled. Well, wait a minute. Every time he gets up every morning and he comes and sees the prisoners, they're troubled. Why? They are in prison, and they're going to spend another day in prison. But this day he comes to two individuals who are already in prison, already have fallen out of favor with Pharaoh, but they are troubled, and Joseph can recognize it. He can pick up that, uh-oh, they're unusually troubled. And so he asks. Now, this is not, again, this is not Joseph demonstrating good Christian character. What is your concern? Is there anything I can do to pray for you? I want to be a good Christian. Again, not mocking that. This is reflecting, this is his assignment. He comes and he says, he comes to them in the morning. He sees we've got a problem. You're more troubled than usual. And he asks, what's wrong? So he asks Potiphar's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house. He's in his master's house. He's in charge of their custody. Well, what's wrong? Is something that I can take care of for you? Why is he doing this? That's his responsibility. And Joseph, as he was with his father, as he was with Potiphar, he is doing the same thing here. He's going to do his job in an excellent way. Again, we make the point as we're passing for just devotional purposes. He's had bad luck or bad fortune with his brothers. He's had bad fortune with Potiphar, and now he's in prison, and this is not the greatest place to be. But with his father, he did the job excellent. He didn't whine. He did a job excellent with Potiphar. He didn't complain. Here, he's showing up doing his job, although he's, in a sense, 0 for 3. 0 for 1 with his father, 0 for 2 with Potiphar, and now he's in prison. What worse could it get? Instead of being moody and upset, he's doing his job. He asked Potiphar or Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? What happened today? What is the issue? And they said to him, we have had dreams. Again, I think it's important that they were concerned. They woke up, and then when they talked to each other, oh my gosh, we both had a dream. We had dreams, and here's interesting. This gets into the culture. There is no one to interpret them. Now, how many of you wake up from a dream? And, I mean, I wake up every morning with a dream. What did I say this morning when I woke up? Gosh. I could almost remember. I remember my dreams, and I forget them. But Tony, how'd you sleep? Well, I says, I spent the last hour we were somewhere talking with somebody. We spent the last hour talking with somebody, and Tony laughs because she knows I was referring to dreams. So, but we may refer to a dream. I do refer to my dream as, just fluffy stuff in my head when I wake up. Now, I will say this just to be spiritual for you. I have had probably on 5 different occasions where I have had dreams where I knew this is not a normal dream. This is like something. Now, I'm not going to, it's none of your business. I'm not being rude. It's like, I'm not going to like, well, here, I had this dream and this happened. But I've had certain things take place where I realize, and I've written them down, and then just check them off as they click by. And I'm not going to say they were from God, but I took them as something special, took note of them, and then allowed, not followed them, but allowed them to happen as kind of confirmation. And I'm still in the midst of some of those details. Okay, I'm saying that because I don't want to mock dreams. We're not mocking dreams here, but at the same time, not everything I dream is like, uh-oh, what's this mean now? But in their culture, it seems maybe they had the same thing, where they just had silly dreams, and they had some dreams that they felt were important. The way we understand it is dreams were important in their culture, and they say it right here. We have had dreams, and what their concern is, there is no one to interpret them. They're not concerned about what the dreams mean, because they do not know what they mean. They had dream interpreters. There was a skill. People would pay to have their dreams interpreted. They would have books. In fact, I'll read some information. There's books in Egypt that they've uncovered that were dream books that would collect symbols of what they mean in dreams. It was like a language of its own. And these people have got, they've had a dream. It's all full of numbers and events and situations and phrases, but there's no one here to interpret. And that's what they seem to be concerned about. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Again, there's that, again, interesting. Well, you know, interpretations belong to God. We just wait on him. But he says, they belong to God, tell them to me. I will interpret them. So he's stepping out. He's had experience with dreams himself. And we don't know. Has he had cultural training in dreams? Has his father explained dreams by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph? That was part of his culture. We don't have that kind of detail. We see God coming and speaking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see him coming in dreams to Joseph. And now with these guys. But he says, do not all interpretations belong to God. He gives God the credit, but then says, I'll take care of it. God will interpret your dream through me, which sets the stage for his... Now, Joseph doesn't know his escape out of here, but he's setting the table right here for his deliverance out of prison into God's will for his life by just being here doing this job. Okay, some points here. One, the cupbearer and baker became even more interested in their dreams once they realized that they'd had them the same night. Joseph is not sleeping the same place, obviously. Point three, Joseph is in charge of the prison. He approaches them, came in the morning. I've said all these things. Asked them what their problem was because it's his responsibility. Now point four, dreams. Dreams were considered communication with the divine and were taken seriously in Egypt and across the Middle East. There were trained specialists for interpreting dreams. There were paying customers. There were collections of what, quote, dream books. They have copies of them from Egypt and from Mesopotamia. That would be up in Haran, where Abram came from, that were consulted to find meaning for symbols in the dream. So if you were a trained dream professor, you could interpret dreams, but you'd refer to these books, and they still have records of them, or they still have copies of them. Egypt books usually identify a symbol with a dream to decide if the dream is good or bad. So when you hear the dream, whatever you say in your dream, the dream interpreter can tell this is a positive dream or this is a negative dream, depending on what the symbols are doing. And you're going to see this all play out. When we give a little bit of background here, you can see how this all just, Joseph is just following, in a sense, the culture or the ritual. It's all just laying right there. Again, it doesn't say that God gave Joseph the meaning. It doesn't say Joseph says, let me go pray and God will give me the interpretation. Like in Daniel, when Daniel prays for the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't pray for the interpretation. And you can decide this when you read through it. When Nebuchadnezzar is going to have all of his wise men executed because no one knows his dream, it appears Nebuchadnezzar, at least one thought, is he's executing him because no one will tell him the dream. He remembers the dream, or maybe he doesn't, but he's not telling. They say, well, why don't you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation? Well, Nebuchadnezzar says, we're way past that. If you're really all this in communication with the divine, you tell me the dream and the meaning of the dream. That's my test to know if you're lying to me or not. Well, no one's ever asked that. They said, no one's ever asked this. When Joseph finds out about it, he tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pray, and Daniel has the exact dream, and he goes to him and says, I know the dream you've had. He goes, okay, tell it to me. And he says, here's what you saw, and here's what it means. So Daniel was doing, again, as you know, some things like this. Point three under 4B3, Egypt books usually identify the symbol. And point four, Mesopotamian dream books provide instructions for the ritual remedies in case you wanted to like avoid the what's being prophesied. There's certain things you can do, probably sacrifices and things you can do to avoid it. Joseph does not use common insight and principles of interpretation. Using his time, the number of items indicate the number of days or years is documented in Egyptian. So if there's a number, like if there's a number like three is going to be big here, a lot of times that refer to 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. A lot of times the number was something specific for time. Joseph's going to pick that up and use that. Point B, 5B, the symbols in the cupbearer and baker's dreams are common symbol reference in dream books. In other words, what they say is not strange references. It's recorded in books in other dreams, similarities. For example, a full goblet of wine would indicate having a name, meaning a reputation, or having an offspring. You have a full glass of wine this is out of Mesopotamian Egyptian text. Something full, you're carrying something full. That's good. You're going to have descendants. You're going to have a reputation. You have something of substance. Carrying fruit on your head from these dream books indicates that's not good. Something coming sorrow. You're carrying it on your head? Yeah, I was carrying it on my head. That's not good. Anytime you carry something on your head, that's not good. Now, if anytime your cup is full, your cup runneth over, that's good. But anytime something's on your head, yeah, this is not going to turn out well. Or at least that's the beginning of, you put it in a good or bad category. And that's not from Genesis chapter 40. That's from the dream books in Egypt. Joseph always gives God credit for revealing the dreams. This is interesting. The names of God used in this chapter and in this whole narrative, and this is worth noting, you have Yahweh, as we've talked about, Yahweh translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the personal name of God, the covenant name of God, the name the Hebrews knew him by. He is the one that gives the blessing. He's the one that gives the promise. He's the one that's got his presence is with Joseph. And then there is Elohim. Elohim, which is translated God. And it can be translated, it's plural, but it means God. It's the majestic El. And this is used in a variety of ways. It can even be used with a little g, referring to the God of the Philistines or the God of the Egyptians. Now, you can check this out as we're going. Yahweh is, now this is called, if you care, in the 1800s they came up with the concept that this was written by, the book of Genesis was compiled by several different people at different times. They kept adding to it. You have the Jehovah's writers, then you've got to have the priestly writers, and then sometimes later the scribes added some more. So just a book that just kept building and building and building. And so it's not even historical. That's the beginning of the four-generation cycle in America. It was when the scholars riddled Scripture and rejected it and says, we're on our own, we've got to find our own way, and that leads into where we're at today, and that's another whole story. But what you see here, you see Yahweh being used and Elohim being used, but it seems the narrator, the guy who's putting this together, who's telling the story, uses Yahweh, and that is in reference to Joseph having the presence of God with him, or being the God of the Hebrews, being the God of the covenant, is Yahweh. But Elohim is used when Joseph speaks. He doesn't speak to the Egyptians about Yahweh, because they're Gentiles. They don't understand it, and there's nothing for them with Yahweh. He's the Hebrew God with the covenant with the Hebrews, the Abrahamic covenant. Now he's not neglecting that, but what they know him as is Elohim, and like he says right here, God can give the interpretations. Don't all the interpretations belong to Elohim or Yahweh or Elohim? He doesn't say Yahweh. He says, my God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, can interpret all the dreams, because they don't know him. They don't understand that. They know God, the superior divine being. He says, God will give all interpretations. Tell me your dream, God will interpret it. He says Elohim, not Yahweh. So that's just interesting to watch that take place. It's not a mistake in the, you know, they put together the document sloppily. It's one is referring to Yahweh, the covenant God. One is referring to, like Romans chapter 1, everyone knows by creation, we all know Elohim. We know there's an Elohim, there's a creator. By the very fact, creation declares the glory of God. But now you get into special revelation, you meet Yahweh who has revealed himself face to face to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through us, through the scriptures, as you know, he became a man, became Jesus. Same person, just levels of revelation, of understanding. And Joseph is respectful enough to talk to the Egyptians at this level, knowing that there's no way we got to get to here. For example, if you don't believe there's a creator, then there's not much use to talk about a savior from your sins, because there's no such thing as sin. There's just chaos coming out of evolution. But once you believe there's a creator with a purpose, and then you establish absolute truth, that morphs into morality, purpose, and now you got to have the special. This is general revelation, special revelation, and that's very, very normal. Every theological book covers that. Okay, point seven, names of God. Yahweh used by the narrator of the text and is associated with God's blessing and his presence with Joseph. Elohim is used in direct speech by Joseph, used when speaking to an Egyptian or non-Hebrew. For example, Potiphar's wife, chapter 39, or the cupbearer and baker, chapter 40, or Pharaoh, chapter 41. He will say, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he'll say, Elohim. This is a sin against Elohim. Elohim gives interpretations, and that's where we're at with that. So now, chapter 40, verse 9. So this is fun right here. This next set of verses is fun. So the chief cupbearer, one in charge of all the drinks and everyone who handled the drinks, told his dream to Joseph, and he says, in my dream. Now, I've got that underlined because in the notes, those are the exact words in a different language, the Chaldean language, of how they began the interpretation of in the dream books. In my dream is the beginning of the formula, in my dream, and then they start telling you. And so the cupbearer speaks just like they do in the dreams there, or in the Egyptian text, in my dream, and here comes the information, here comes the download. In my dream, there was a vine. Now, I'll mention all this, but notice as we read through this, three is repeated many times. There was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches on that vine. So right away, in Egyptian dreams and the dream books, that if there's a number, like three branches, we're talking 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, three something. That's one way of looking at it. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And that is not a season. Notice what it says. As soon as it budded, I mean, it three branches, and as soon as it budded, boom, 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 it all happened. It budded, it blossomed, it produced grapes, clusters, and the grapes were ripened. It's like there's three branches, then all of a sudden, boom, 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 there's ripe grapes. And then he says, I'm watching this, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand. Now he's going to say Pharaoh's name three times. I've got that underlined. Pharaoh's cup. And then Pharaoh's cup and Pharaoh's hand. And then I've also underlined the word cup, because cup is going to be mentioned three times. So you've got the three branches, and then you're going to have three verbs about the grapes. You're going to bud, they're going to shoot forth, and they're going to ripen. So grapes do three things. And then Pharaoh, 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 and cup, cup, cup. So here goes. Pharaoh's cup, now that's a big deal, was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now, it doesn't have the word I three times, but it does have, well, I've got it in the square boxes in the Hebrew, chapter 40, verse 11 at the bottom there. I've got, and I took, verbs in a square, and I've got, and pressed in a square, and I've got and placed in a square. And you can see underlined in the Hebrew definition of the word, the analytics of the word, I've got underlined 1CS. And I go, you don't care, but I'm telling you anyhow. 1CS. 1CS means, one means first person, common, singular. So that means it not took, but it means I, first person, took. And if you notice, the word pressed also has 1CS, which means I pressed. And then, of course, placed. And first person, common, singular, I placed. So you know, they don't even translate it in the English. They don't translate it in the interlinear. And I took, and I pressed, and I placed. But the verbs mean placed. Who placed? I placed. Who pressed? I pressed. So it's, you've got three verbs, and they're all first person, common, singular. I took, I pressed, I placed. So he says, I have Pharaoh's cup in my hand. I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Another three. Then Joseph said to him, this is his interpretation. Now again, we don't have the whole, you know, there's the, we could have written volumes, you know, where were they sitting, what were they wearing, what did they have for breakfast, what time of day was it? But it gives the impression he hears the dream and then interprets it on the spot. So when he says interpretations belong to God, it's like, where is God at in this story? Well, if you allow it to sit, God, where is God? God is Elohim with Jacob in his father's house, in Potiphar's house, in the prison. God is here. God will interpret dreams. Tell me your dream. And then he interprets it. Whoa, well, I've got skill from God. And he gives God the credit. Now here's the interpretation. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. See that phrase, lift up your head? I've got that underlined in the next interlinear at the bottom, verse 13. I've got it. You got to read it backwards. 3 days will lift up Pharaoh your head. He's going to lift up your head. And when he lifts up your head, he's going to restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And Joseph then says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness. That's the word hasid, loving kindness. That's covenant kindness. We're partners, he's saying. We've got now a covenant. Show me hasid, kindness, to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me, because meaning, why? Well, because I've got skill. I've got something he can use. He doesn't say that, but why would he? Yeah, Pharaoh, mention me to Pharaoh. Why is Pharaoh going to come rescue him out of prison? Well, here's why. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Stolen, mean kidnapped. He wasn't sold. He wasn't a criminal. He just leaves it hang there. I was stolen. I was taken away out of the land of the Hebrews. He identifies himself as an alien. I'm here as an alien. I was stolen from my land. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Now, interestingly, he's in a prison. He's in the captain of the guard's house in the prison section. He's not in the pit. He's got some sleeping quarters somewhere. He comes to the prisoners in the morning, addresses them, asks them questions, takes care of their needs, and returns to where he stays. So he's not in a pit. That word pit is the same word when his brothers threw him into a cistern, a pit. So he's combining several things. He's setting the stage so the cupbearer can talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will have the general story. I was kidnapped. I'm a Hebrew. I have done nothing wrong here. And now I'm in a pit again. And remember that. Some very simple points. Kidnapped. I'm a Hebrew. I've done nothing wrong. And here I am in a pit in charge of this prison. Got it? Some simple talking points to tell Pharaoh. And there, I think we've talked about everything that we've gone through. That's all in the notes. I pointed out the Hebrew there. Now, of course, the cupbearer hears this great message, and he's going to be out, and notice, 3 days. So we know how long it's going to be, 3 days. So he's got 3 days to, you know, scratch off numbers on the wall of his prison cell or whatever, and then someone's going to send him, and he's going to be released. Well, now the cupbearer is like, the baker, I've got a dream too. When the chief baker, also he's in charge, he's not the baker, he's the chief baker. He's in charge of the bakery, baking the bread, of cooking the food, mainly the bread, because that's one of the dominant staples foods there in Egypt. And they've got many styles of bread that they were producing, but he's also in charge of the food. He saw that the interpretation was favorable. Oh, hey, Joseph's giving positive interpretations this morning. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. Now, you're going to hear his dream, and you're going to hear the negative side in the dream, but then you're going to hear Joseph's answer is very flat and just leaves the interpretation and walks away. One, it's not a positive interpretation. Two, it is identifying the criminal in this situation. Both guys are in prison. Obviously, the cupbearer is innocent and is favored by Pharaoh and by God and the interpretation. The baker is in prison. He's not getting out, and his fate is horrible. And we don't want to talk any more about it. And again, if it's because it's such a horrible interpretation as far as a terrible event that's going to take place, or if it's because Joseph knows, well, you're the one that's guilty of treason. But you can hear this guy tell his dream, and you can tell the interpretation that's coming. But you also see Joseph just go just point A, point B, point C. Here's the results. We're done here. And case closed. You won't need to pay me for this interpretation. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three, there's your number, three, cake baskets on my head. Now again, the butler, the cupbearer's got a goblet that belongs to Pharaoh in his hand. The baker's got the bread on his head. And this is legitimate Egyptian text that interpret dreams. A full goblet is good. So a goblet in your hand is good, especially when you're putting something in it and handing it to Pharaoh. But anything you carry on your head is a bad omen. I've got bread on my head. And in the uppermost basket there were, and this would be true, all sorts of bread, baked food for Pharaoh. And that would mean all kinds of bread. And they had all kinds of different ways of baking bread and rolling bread. And so they had it all in the basket. But the birds were eating it. I wasn't giving the cup to Pharaoh. I wasn't feeding Pharaoh. I was feeding birds with bread on top of my head. Okay, so in the first dream, Pharaoh's receiving the wine from the cup that is in the hand of the cupbearer. Here, it's food that's baked for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's not eating it. The birds are eating it. Well, something's really wrong here. One, it's on my head, and two, it's Pharaoh's food. It's all his favorite delicacies. It's all the different types of bread, and I'm carrying it on my head, but birds are eating it. What? And Joseph already like, oh, this is not good. This is not a good dream. And the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, here it is, here's his interpretation. This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Same thing. He will lift up your head. But now, will lift up your head. Just like he lifts up the butler's head, same wording. He's going to lift up your head, but from you. Which means you're going to be decapitated and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. So this is very, very simple in this understanding of what he's saying. He's not going to be hung. He's not going to be hung. He's going to have his head removed. He's going to be decapitated. So now he's got a corpse. He's got a corpse. How do you spell corpse? Is that corpse? That's corpse? Okay. I should just wrote body. His head is going to be removed. He's going to be just a corpse, a headless corpse, and he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be put on a pole. Now, this is not crucifixion. This is a public sign. There's a pole and this corpse. Probably his head's going to be thrown at the bottom. I added that. But his body will be here on a pole. Again, sorry about the graphics here. It's just going to be hanging, and somebody's pointed right there, and it's going to just hang there. And now remember, Egyptians, how particular they are in their culture about their bodies. I mean, that's where we get all the mummies from. I mean, these guys, they'd be cleansed, they would be put in spices, they'd be put in fragrance, they'd be wrapped up, and they'd be preserved. You can go to museums and see them laying there. You can see the pharaohs unwrapped. There they are in all their withered splendor. They preserve. So they would preserve the body. They would honor the dead body. That was their culture. They'd build pyramids. You know this. So this is the worst ending. Not only are you dead, but after you're dead, your body is not mummified. Your body is not, it's put on a pole. And it's on that pole, it's going to rot or decay. And the birds and the scavenger animals are going to eat your body. And it's a sign. It's like, well, we just hate that guy so much. Well, that's part of it. It's the punishment, but it's a sign for the people. Don't do this. We're at a great time in our culture. Great time. I'm going to say this, and you know this. You know this, but you need clarification. I want to say it. We're at a time. Do I want to even do this? We're at a time where we saw something on Sunday magnificent with Charlie's wife saying, you know, I forgive him. And that what a great demonstration of that's what who Christ is like to forgive even no matter what you've done to me or to Christ. If you will turn, there's forgiveness. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what we're responsible for. And this kind of I'm kind of answering because of what we talked about on Sunday, going through James and how we kind of ended class. What do you do? Because you know James was talking about the character, and a believer. Here's how you slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Let's say don't become angry. Slow to become angry. There's a place where you got to be angry, but get there slow. But there's a difference between, and Trump nailed it in that his speech on Sunday. And you got people flying all over the internet trying to, because he stands up and says, you know, Charlie always wants just forgive your enemies, you know, and wish the best for them. And Trump goes, you know, I don't. I'm not like that. And it's like first you just think it's funny. It's like, I mean, he was just, because I've been in the same, I even told Tony, I says, you know who I could hear saying something like that at a funeral? I says, I could see myself saying the same thing. This guy was a kind guy. He did things that I could not even imagine. In fact, there's things he did that I wish I would never do. I'm rooting against you if you're my enemy. I mean, it was in jest. I mean, oh, look, he's not a Christian. Well, I understood what he was saying. But set that aside for a minute. There's two levels. There's a level of we need to be forgiving. There's forgiveness in Christ. We're not here to drag you into hell. That's another level. That's somebody else's responsibility. We're here to call you to Christ. And we forgive you. Please come to Christ. But if your government is not going to punish evil, see, they've been given the sword. They've been given responsibility. That's why God established, that's why Hope for America's Last Generation. God established individual responsibility, marriage, family, then government, and then nations to divide the governments from each other. But the government was established for the well-being of mankind so that if evil arises, evil can be identified and removed from your culture. For me to stand up and say, I forgive you, that's my responsibility as a Christian. Maybe it's a struggle for me, but that is what God has forgiven me. I'm going to forgive you. But if I am the government My job is not to forgive you. My job is to hold you accountable and punish you and remove evil from the land. And when a government, when a Christian isn't forgiving, there's a problem. When the government isn't identifying evil and punishing it, there's a worse problem. Because that culture can't stand. That culture cannot stand if evil is not being eradicated by the government. And thus this right here, this impaled baker, whatever was going on there, and we're going to assume, speculate, there was an assassination attempt on the Pharaoh, and they identified it. And why is his body not being honored? Why is it not being mummified? Why is it not being buried with family honors? Because this is a sign. We're removing evil from the land. You act like this, we're going to cut off your head, impale your body, let it rot in the public, and watch the animals eat your flesh. Next question, please. Well, that's not very Christ-like. That's exactly Christ-like. Christ created the world and government for that very purpose. He came and died for the sins of the world, but the government can't just be handing out free passes. Otherwise, you're going to destroy your government. There's a huge understanding. What Charlie's wife said was beautiful. What Trump, as the president of the United States, if he understood it or not, was a shot over the ships of everyone that's coming in with evil. It's like, Charlie's that way. Charlie's wife is that way. But you're looking at the president of the United States. I will crush my enemies. Whoa, that's not very Christian. As president of the United States, as a government official, you have the responsibility of protecting me. You have to. Jesus said it. Jesus, I mean, I could go on. That's not even what we're talking about. Nonetheless, that's where that guy ends up. Again, it's amazing. I'm going to read the rest of this text. I finish this. It says, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree or pole, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Now, for your information, I have right there on the very back page, I've got, and you've seen these before, these are from Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh. That's the Lachish battle, and it's not real good because it's a black and white copy, but that is three poles with bodies impaled on it. Those are Jewish prisoners that the Assyrians have probably staked them alive. They're probably hung up there alive. This right here is going to lead to Roman crucifixion. Okay? They're going to then make it more dead. They're going to hang you up and spread you out and let you hang there and die before the birds come and eat you. These guys are probably alive because their heads are not cut off. If you look at the next picture, there you see Assyrian soldiers, and you see there's a thing in their hand. They're carrying like a purse or something. There's one, two, three, maybe a fourth Assyrian. You can see it better in the computers. I took the pictures. But though they're carrying by the hair, they're carrying heads. And they're throwing them right there in a pile. There's a pile of heads, and they've been chipped off. Someone tried to chip them off, just like they chipped off Sennacherib's face off the mural that's on the other side of the room there. Some of the heads have been marred up. But those are Jewish heads that are piled up there. And so that's what they were doing. There's decapitation and impalement taking place right there. This guy's body was dead. Okay, with that being said, we go back to chapter 40. Verse 20 and 23. On the third day, there. Now we got a number. On the third day, just like Joseph says, you've got three vines, you've got three baskets, you've got 3 days. So you got the baker's. You know, he's sitting there for 3 days, mourning his death. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Now this could mean Pharaoh's birthday, the day he was born as an infant. Or this could be his ascension to the, this could be his coronation day. And I've got there in the footnotes, birthday, point A. Scholars find no evidence of a celebration of a Pharaoh's birthday until after 1000 BC. So on this chart right here that you see, there's no record of a Pharaoh ever celebrating his happy birthday from when he was a baby. But you go back to 2300 BC, go back to the 6th dynasty, which is 2345 to 2181. You go back to right here. They were celebrating their coronation day starting here. meaning the day they came to the throne a year later, they would celebrate, it's my anniversary, it's my birthday, it's my coronation day. And they were celebrating. So this, we're living right here, not we're talking about right here. These are the three pharaohs. One, two, three would be the sixth dynasty. I've got that written down there for you. Or 12th dynasty. That would be the sixth dynasty. This is the 12th dynasty. I'm going to get more information for you and put together some more details about where Joseph's living at a time. But it's the 12th dynasty, 1991 to 1802 BC. And there's Senusret the second, Senusret the third, and Amenhotep the third. There you go, Senusret the second, Senusret the third, and Amenhotep. Those are the three pharaohs Joseph would be serving with. Now, their names are not mentioned, but that fits the genealogy that we count down from all the ages. That's where he was at. This is when it's taking place. They were not recognizing their birthday. They were recognizing their coronation day. Again, does it matter? No, but I'm a Bible teacher. I'm teaching you the information. So it was Pharaoh's birthday or his coronation day. I do have on the back page, the very back, bottom of page 5, Psalm 2, verses 5 through 12, just so you can see it. This is the coronation day of the king that God puts on the throne, the coronation day of the Messiah. Then he will speak, this is out of Psalm 2, verse 5 through 12. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. This is when the kingdom of God comes to earth to set up Jesus' government. He's already came in mercy. I forgive you. Come to Christ. When he comes back, he's going to come back with a government. And when his government arrives, he'll come in wrath and punish evil. I mean, that's the story. That's the way it works. I mean, Revelation is about the wrath of God being poured out. Jesus isn't coming in mercy. He came. That's what we're here for. We're talking 2,000 years of declaring God's mercy. At the end of this period, God's wrath will come when he brings his government. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, this is God the Father speaking, if we break it down in Trinity form, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And who's the king he's puts in place? Well, it could be David, it could be Solomon. In this context, it's the Messiah, the son of David. He says, I will tell of my decree. And this is a proclamation. The Lord said to me, now I will tell of the decree. And now begins to speak the Son. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, the Son, quote, here it is, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Notice, begotten. He didn't give birth to him. He gave him, he ascended. He gave him his position. You are now the Son of God ruling. It wasn't the day he was born. We can go back to Bethlehem. We can go back to eternity. But it was the day that he became the ruler of the government of God on earth. It would be his coronation, or in our text, his birthday. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like a potter's wheel. That's your Savior, Jesus Christ, who's offering the world forgiveness in his name through his blood. When he returns, he will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, because that's true, today, therefore, United Nations, O kings, be wise, and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord today in your time with fear, and rejoice with trembling. You can rejoice in his salvation, but you better be trembling, because he's coming to take over your governments, and he'll dash the enemies to pieces. Kiss the Son, kiss him now, pay homage to the Son now, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And that's exactly what we're looking at. We've got the age of grace. We've got the age of forgiveness. But in a moment, the wrath of God is going to be on the scene, and it's too late. The advice to the United Nations today, kiss the Son, lest he be, pay homage to Jesus Christ the Son today, lest you be destroyed in your way. Because his wrath will flare up and is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now that is, for example, the coronation of the king. So we go back to our text, and our English Standard Version says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. If you want to say happy birthday, Pharaoh, call it a birthday. That's what the Bible says. That's okay. Historically, it's probably his coronation. But it could be his birthday. It doesn't change the story. It's just fun to have historical background. He made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker. Just like Joseph said, he lifts up both of their heads. How did he lift up the cupbearer's head? By restoring the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So his head was lifted up back to his place, his position. But he hanged after he lifted off his head. He lifted up the cupbearer and he became back to his position. He lifted up the head of the baker. And when he lifted up his head, he had no head. And it says right there, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interred. So when it says hanged, in the Wild West, you've got a noose and you've got the gallows and he's hanging, swinging back and forth. You go with that if you want to have a birthday party and a guy hanging from a rope. If that's your Sunday school story, go with it. But it's probably his coronation, celebrating his first, second, third, or fourth year as Pharaoh. And he cut off the baker's head and hung him on a post, because that's how his body's going to be eaten. He's hanging on the post. He's a sign, don't do evil. Don't try to mess with my brain. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. Now here at last verse, verse 23, so everything's back to normal. Pharaoh's established justice. The cupbearer's back in his position. But remember what Joseph's whole point. Remember me. I'm a Hebrew. I was stolen from my land, and I've done nothing wrong to be in this pit. Don't forget me. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. One, it's God's timing. It's not time for Joseph to get out of prison. Two, what do you expect from a guy who just watched one of the officials get his head cut off and impaled, and now he's at the coronation party with wine? He's back in charge of all these servants. There's been an assassination attempt. Secret Service. Secret Service are in full operation, and it's a party. So he's the Hebrew. If you turn the page, the Hebrew right there. Reading it backwards in the Hebrew, and yet not did remember chief the cupbearer Joseph, but forgot him. And the two words there, and yet did not remember, that is the word zakar. It means to burn incense, and you burn incense as a memory, to mark, to make mention, to be mindful, to recount. He didn't keep it in his mind. Meaning, like you burn incense so you don't forget. You put a marker on a calendar so you don't forget. He didn't make mention of it. He just, I forgot to write it down. And so all these things take place. So he forgot, did not remember. That's a good translation. But the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And then the last word, but forgot him. It's like, it's as if he's saying, but the cupbearer forgot Joseph, and so he forgot him. It's like, can't we, if that was Tyler's homework at homeschooling, it'd be, okay, let's rewrite this sentence. He forgot him, and so he forgot him. So he didn't put a note on his calendar. He didn't put him in remembrance. And so as these things began to happen, he forgot him. And that is the word shakak, I'm trying to pronounce it, shakak. It means to mislay, to be oblivious of. It comes from want of memory or attention. So because he didn't put it on the calendar, it slipped away, and it's no longer, life moves on, and it's no longer in his memory. Now, again, you can blame the cupbearer, but that is just kind of like, why didn't Joseph get out right there? Well, they forgot about him. But there's going to be a moment where all of a sudden something's going to spark his memory, when Pharaoh talks to him, and he's going to bring Joseph up. There, I've got that picture of this part right here, of there, and you can see those three pharaohs at the bottom. Senworset the second, Senworset the third, and Amenhemhat the third. Those would be the three that were reigning during that 12th dynasty. Now, the 18th dynasty, that's Moses. That's Moses is during that time period. So we're going to spend more time looking at that dynasty, what's going on. And there's some great things. If you look at the very top of that picture right here, these two things, they found a very interesting at Avaris. And you guys have all seen this before, right? You've seen this before, Avaris. They found this head, which was twice the size of a human, and they anticipate it looks like this. And he's got, you can see the part of the coat of many colors, and it's a burial place. There's a whole story there. And here's Avaris right here. That's his pyramid. And there's 12 pillars in the house. There's 12 tombs around this place right here. Now, Jacob is not going to be buried in Egypt. Remember, Jacob goes back. But all the brothers are buried in Egypt somewhere. And this looks like the place. There's a canal named the Canal of Joseph that was cut at this time. They've discovered huge storerooms, three levels high, two stories under the ground, one story above during this time. And the canal was dug, it appears, at the right time during this time to bring water out of the Nile into this fertile area. And it's got like three branches or something. And they just blew up the agricultural production and then stored it for 7 years. And that's all they're finding archaeology, all kinds of. They may have found Joseph's statue. They have maybe found his palace or where he lived, where his brothers moved in and were buried there. And they found his work. You would expect, if Joseph is as big as an individual as he's going to be in this story, where is he at in Egyptian history? And remember, he portrays himself as an Egyptian, as Moses portrayed himself as an Egyptian, as Ezra and Nehemiah. They look like Persians. They moved into the Persian culture. So anyway, we'll talk more about that later. I'll pray and we're done. I appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would do a job today in our own lives of being humble, of being merciful, of being servants of you and doing the things you've called us to, but also looking forward to your return and to live a life that is pleasing to you both now and in preparation for eternity. We do again thank you for the word of God and ask that it would transform our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Any questions? Any thoughts?
So, do you think that they are going out of Egypt, they did not take the brothers' bones?
They took Joseph's bones. Yeah, they did take Joseph's bones. But this is a statue that's in that pyramid right there. Have you seen this before? Look up there's videos. I mean, I can mumble through it, but there's archaeologists and people that have done it. They can be quacks, but there's a lot of, I've got a couple of really good scholarly archaeologists that are documenting this in some books I've got at home. But there's a palace here, a really nice, and it's built like the homes. It's not an Egyptian home. It's a Syrian home. It would have been like Laban's house up in where Jacob spent time. It's a house from the north, is right there at this time period in Egypt. It's got 12 pillars, and it's a monumental place, and there's 12 tombs, or 11 tombs, and the 12th is a pyramid. And in that tomb, they found this crushed sarcophagus and a crushed statue. They've got this head, and on the back of the shoulder, they've got this garment colored. You can still see the color of the garment. It's a multicolored coat. And he's got holding like a staff, but it's a throw stick. It's a shepherd's tool for scaring off animals or protecting the sheep. And he's holding it because he's the shepherd of the people. But it's a Hebrew face. I mean, it's not an Egyptian face. It's got a different color. You know, they can tell the pigment is different. And so it's just screaming Joseph. And it's at Avaris. And so they would have came into his pyramid. And that's why they go get Joseph's bones. Where are they at? Well, it's at his place. And so they came and they took it out, and then they would have left with his bones. But then someone came in afterwards and just trashed the place, tried to desecrate the statue, and they did. And so there was, it had been preserved for a long period of time. But then, so the bones, yes, those bones went back to be buried. But all the brothers were buried. They didn't go back, did they? They didn't take it.
It's not recorded.
Yeah, because Jacob goes, they take, the whole family takes Jacob back. And then Joseph's bones are carried out. Because I think he makes some promise at his deathbed that take my bones back. But the other boys, I think they're not mentioned. So it matches. And again, that's speculation. But again, it's archaeology. It's archaeology. It's true. It's all there. It's just, is it the same story? But yeah, check out. Go if you want. Watch a YouTube video. And it gets you excited. But at the same time, you're kind of like, wait a minute. Is this true? Yeah, but what am I watching? And I saw it. I'm like, yeah, sure. Like that James Ossuary, with had the James, the brother of Jesus. That came out, and there's, it's not true, it's not true. But now the latest thing, that's why I didn't mention it, because the latest legitimate archaeologists are saying, no, it's a forgery. Someone took an ossuary and carved James, brother of Jesus, in it. So it's not... And the last thing you want to do as a Bible teacher, you're trying to justify the Bible, start throwing out a bunch of fake information, because there's enough good stuff that you don't want to ruin. So all you make two or three of those mistakes because you're just lying. So I'm excited about that. But, okay.